I've Always Wondered is the name of this series of sermons, and as most of you know, it is based on questions that you turn into us. Tonight, we are going to address a question turned in by two different people concerning the gift of tongues. A few months ago, when we started this series, we received a question on tongues, and just recently, I received another question about the gift. The most recent question was turned in because I briefly mentioned the gift of tongues as part of my last day's living series, which I'm doing in the morning. A few weeks ago, I was preaching on Acts chapter 2, which tells us about the day of Pentecost. And on that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people, and they spoke in tongues. And I briefly explained that in Acts chapter 2, it is clear that they spoke in known human languages. And I'm going to show you that again here before we get into this tonight. Acts chapter 2 begins with these verses. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And the passage goes on and lists all the various places those people were from. The disciples did not speak something unintelligible. They spoke known human languages. That's all I said in my sermon a few weeks ago, because the gift of tongues was not the focus of that sermon. Because of that brief mention of tongues, in that sermon, it raised the following question. Was the experience at Pentecost the same kind of speaking in tongues that's talked about in 1 Corinthians? Or are there two different types of speaking in tongues? That's a good question. For 1 Corinthians mentions tongues, the gift of tongues, several times. And Paul makes some very interesting comments about the gift of tongues. So, this is the question we'll be addressing this evening. And by doing so, I will certainly be addressing the other question turned in about tongues as well. For our passage, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And we read, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we're grateful that you have filled us with your Spirit and that you give us gifts to use for your glory and honor. And we want to understand these gifts, and we want to be open to what you would do through us. And so we pray that you would help us to understand this gift tonight, this gift of tongues. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm beginning with 1 Corinthians 14 because in it, Paul writes about speaking to God in tongues, not to men, and he mentions no one understanding the tongues. From those statements, one can easily conclude that Paul is talking about an unknown language, a mysterious language given by the Spirit. So this is one passage that raises the question, are there two types, two different experiences of speaking in tongues? One type being the ability to suddenly speak a known language, a second type being the ability to speak in an unknown language, a non-human language. And this is not the only passage in Corinthians that raises the question. I'll show you the others as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Here Paul mentions the tongues of angels. What's that all about? Do people sometimes speak that language by the gift of tongues? Is that how they talk to God, not men? And third, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me in verses 4 through 10. We read, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." Verse 10 mentions various kinds of tongues as well as the interpretation of the tongues. Well, what does various kinds mean? And why is interpretation needed? One conclusion is that the words various kinds refers to two different experiences of the gift of tongues. One experience, again, being the sudden ability to speak a known human language, and the other experience being the ability to speak a non-human language, such as the language of angels. The second experience would need interpretation, wouldn't it? So 1 Corinthians raises the question we're asking this evening. Are there two different types of tongues? I will tell you that there are sound Christians who have concluded that there are two different types of tongues. And some of them will say they've experienced the second type. Some will say they've spoken in an unknown language. If you want to read someone who I find sound in theology, who says there are two types of tongues, and who says he has experienced the second type, I recommend a pastor named Sam Storms. He has a website called Enjoying God, which you can see on the screen. Overall, I really appreciate Sam Storms. I've read him for several topics, found him to be very solid, very balanced. So if you want to read a different viewpoint than what I'm going to give you this evening, well, I would suggests Sam Storms. He believes there are two different types of tongues. I do not. The answer I will give you this evening is this. There is only one type of tongues. The gift we clearly see in Acts chapter 2, which is the sudden God-given ability to speak for a moment a known human language, which is foreign to the speaker. If I could suddenly pray in Swahili or Italian or Russian or any other known human language that I do not know, well, that would be the gift of tongues. And I believe that's the only type of tongues there is. That's what I'm going to show you this evening. I'm going to give you five reasons for that conclusion. Reason number one, at no point in the book of Acts do we see people speaking non-human, unknown language. Rather, we see Pentecost being repeated. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, we're told this. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among these circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Here we see that Cornelius and the other Gentiles started to speak in tongues. How should we interpret this event? Well, given the fact that Acts clearly begins with people speaking in other known human languages, and given the fact that we're not told this is different, the only safe conclusion to make is that the Gentiles were speaking in known human languages. Please note that Jewish believers had come with Peter. It's very conceivable that they knew more than one language. And when they heard the Gentiles speaking in one of those other known languages, praising God in one of those languages, it confirmed to them that the Holy Spirit had indeed come upon the Gentiles. This was a small repeat of Pentecost to confirm that God was indeed now moving amongst the Gentiles. As confirmation of that conclusion, look with me at what we're told in chapter 11. Peter is reporting to the church in Jerusalem about what happened with Cornelius, the passage we just read. And Peter says, quote, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." And note those words. Clearly, Peter's referring to Pentecost. And he goes on to say, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us," again, note those words, Peter calls it the same gift. "If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Peter specifically says that Cornelius and the other Gentiles had the same experience as Acts chapter 2. And because they had that same experience, the Jews in Jerusalem realized salvation had been granted to the Gentiles. This was confirmation. Dear friends, everything about this says Pentecost was repeated. Therefore, it makes no sense whatsoever to conclude that Cornelius and the Gentiles spoke in some unknown, non-human language. To say they did, you would be adding something to the text that's not even hinted at. And the gift of tongues is mentioned only one other time in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, and I'm not going to take us to that passage for the sake of time, but it makes perfect sense to read Acts 19 the same way we just read Acts chapter 10. So at no point in Acts do we see people speaking in non-human, unknown languages. This is a substantial point because the book of Acts covers a lot of early church ministry. If people were speaking non-human languages during Paul's mission trips, which are recorded in Acts, why is there no record of that in Acts? On the basis of that observation alone, I think we can make the conclusion we're making this evening. But there are other reasons as well. Reason number two, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul mentions foreign languages. This cannot be ignored when understanding what Paul says about tongues. As our text this evening, I read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. In those first five verses, Paul mentions the gift of tongues not being understood. He mentions the speaking being a mystery of the Spirit, talking to God, not men. Hence the question, can tongues be an unknown, non-human language? Well, before jumping to that conclusion, let's look at what Paul goes on to say. Look at the very next verses. Verses 6 through 12, quote, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning." Just let me pause there, note those words. Paul there is talking about human known languages. There's many in the world, he says. And he goes on to say, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. In these verses, Paul reveals exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about human languages, languages used in the world. He says there are many of them. Those languages are unintelligible if you don't know them. If I could suddenly, by the power of the Spirit, again, pray in Swahili or some other language I don't know, if I was praying in Swahili, I doubt any of you would understand me. I don't think any of you would be able to understand me anyway if I was praying in Swahili. And therefore, how would that help you? It would not build you up, would it? If one of you could suddenly understand Swahili and interpret the prayer, well, that would be different. But if I just started praying in Swahili with no interpretation, what good would that do? It would bless me, the person praying, but no one else. So Paul says, why would you be eager for such a thing? Strive instead for a gift that will build up the church. So I submit to you that in 1 Corinthians 14, it's clear the gift of tongues equals a known human language. And for it to be beneficial, it has to be understood or has to be interpreted. That's another reason to conclude there's only one type of tongues. Reason number three, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians the language of angels, and he does so in a way that's hyperbole. It's hyperbole. Paul's mention of the language of angels is hyperbole. You see this by looking at the other statements Paul makes in the context. Look at the passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. In this passage, there are five statements emphasizing the importance of love. On the screen, I'm going to number those five statements so you can easily see them. The first statement is about tongues. The second about prophetic powers. The third about faith. And the fourth and fifth statements about sacrifice, giving. In each of those statements, Paul uses hyperbole to make his point about the importance of love. I'll show you that by making a chart for you. In each of Paul's statements, he mentions normal experience and an extreme experience, hyperbole. I'm going to fill in the chart from the passage. I'm going to start with the second statement, and we'll end up looking at the first statement, okay? Paul says, if I have prophetic powers, well, that would be a normal gift, prophetic powers. But then he goes on to say something very extreme, and know all mysteries and all knowledge. That example is very extreme. Because who can know all mysteries and all knowledge but God alone? God is infinite. We can't know all that He knows. Only God can know all knowledge. So does Paul really think the gift of prophecy would allow a person to know all mysteries and all knowledge? No, of course not. Paul expects that we will understand he's using hyperbole to make a point. The point is that even if this were possible, even if you could know all mysteries and all knowledge, having love would be more important. If you had that and you didn't have love, you'd be nothing. The rest of the five statements are like that. Look at the next one. If I have faith, well, that would be a normal gift, the gift of faith. But then Paul goes on to say something very extreme. Faith so as to remove mountains. Does Paul really expect people to have that faith? How many mountains are literally moved by faith? We sometimes quote that verse to talk about overcoming really hard situations. But do we ever consider having faith to literally say, Mount Diablo, you know, move into the bay, would you? Move into the ocean. Why would we need to anyway? This is hyperbole. Paul is saying, now listen, even if this were the case, even if you were literally moving mountains by your faith, you still need love. Love is important. If you did that and you had not love, well, you'd be nothing. Look at the next two statements with me, statements 4 and 5. If I give all that I have, well, giving is a normal gift. But what about giving all that we have? Is it normal for Christians to literally give all of their money, all of their possessions, all of their clothing? Does Paul really expect us to give away everything, including our home, our cars, everything? There are situations of persecution in which sometimes everything's taken. But do we recommend giving everything you have away? If we all did that this week, we would all be homeless. Not a good situation. So Paul's talking again in an extreme way. The same is true of statement 5. Sometimes in extreme situations of persecution, people are burned. Now, during the Reformation, people were burned at the stake. Terrible thing. But that's certainly not something we ever want to happen. No one faces persecution hoping to be burned. Wow, I hope that happens. Well, to do so would be strange. That would be an extreme situation. Paul uses all of those extreme situations to say, even if you did the extreme, unless you have love, you're nothing. This is the ongoing point. Paul is using extremes to teach the importance and necessity of love. Now, with those four statements in front of us, I ask you, how then should we understand the first statement? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, is Paul saying speaking the language of angels is normal? Is Paul teaching us, well, that's exactly what we should expect to do? The context says no. This, again, is extreme. It's hyperbole. Paul is saying, listen, even if I could speak in the tongues of angels, I don't, but even if I could, it would be more important to have love. Love's necessary. When you see Paul's statement about the tongues of angels in the context, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Hence, to say that 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us to expect and to desire to speak in the tongues of angels, I submit to you that's wrong interpretation. That's not what the passage is about. The normal experience is to speak in the tongues of men. Known human languages. That's another reason to conclude there's only one type of tongues. Fourth reason is this. This is the historical interpretation. Until the charismatic movement started growing in this country, no one expected there to be two types of tongues. No one. No one expected to speak in non-human languages. No one expected to speak in the language of angels. Even the founder of Pentecostalism didn't. I want to read you a quote from an article by Nathan Busenitz, who is a professor at Master's Seminary. Quote, even Charles Fox Parham, the founder of modern Pentecostalism, was absolutely convinced that the biblical gift of tongues consisted of the supernatural ability to speak in human foreign languages that the speaker had never learned. When he and his students initially experienced the modern gift of tongues, they thought it consisted of real human languages. And some of those students actually went into missions expecting their hearers on the mission field to understand them. But guess what? Their hearers didn't understand them, which in my mind makes what they were experiencing rather questionable. What exactly were they speaking and why? What happened there? What was going on? But regardless of what happened, the point is that in that early movement, no one was interpreting Corinthians to mean, well, the gift of tongues is non-human language or the language of angels or something like that. The historical interpretation has always been the gift of tongues is the ability to speak a known human language. Think about the Apostle Paul with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, Paul was a missionary. Doesn't it make sense that on the mission field he sometimes suddenly prayed or sang or spoke a known human language, which he didn't know? He says he spoke tongues all the time. Well, he was a missionary. And doesn't it make sense that Paul says, why would I want to do that in church when you can't understand me? Dear friends, every passage makes sense when you conclude there's only one type of tongues, the ability to speak in known human languages. And that's the historical interpretation. One final reason is this. When the gift is given, it happens with no practice. In every example of tongues in the Bible, people suddenly speak in tongues with no practice, no teaching about how to do it. You don't have to learn it. It just happens. No one in the Bible has to be taught. You just do it. I mention that because in many charismatic circles, this is taught. And I will be blunt and say the teaching does not fit with what we see in the Scriptures. If you just Google, how do I speak in tongues? You're going to find several websites. On the screen is an example. I realize that print is too small for you to read. I'm just showing you that there are several steps here given about how to speak in tongues, how to learn to do this. I'm going to zoom in and read you just a bit of this. Quote, when I first learned to speak in tongues, there was one thing that held me up. I was waiting for God to move me. I soon learned that I could not wait for God to push me over the cliff, so to speak. You take the initiative to just start speaking sounds. Keep it going and do not stop. You have to form the words and give it the push so it comes out. God won't do it for you. It's very important when you first speak in tongues to do it a lot. Some people will do it a little and stop and then get talked out of it by the adversary saying, did you really do it? Step out and just speak forth the sounds. It will sound strange and different. I ask you, does that really match up with what we see in Acts? You just got to push this out. Come on, do it. Is that what we see in Acts? Here's a quote from another website I found. Some people may start with just a few little syllables. That's exactly what I did as I sat there on my bed. I began with just tiny little sounds, and I thought, what is that? That's not even a word. That's like baby babble. Well, it can be like a small child learning to speak. I was speaking spiritual baby babble for a while, but I did it in faith. Again, is there anything like that in the Bible? So one application tonight is this. Don't follow teaching like that. Please don't follow that teaching. If you have to sit on your bed and learn to babble, that's not the gift of tongues. Again, if you want to check out a different conclusion than what I'm giving you, check out Sam Storm's. At least you'll get a sensible approach to tongues, all right? Two, seek gifts that are going to build up the church. Paul says to do that. Seek those gifts. That's the ultimate goal of all gifts. Three, if someone tells you you're not a Christian because you don't speak in tongues, well, no, that's false. Some churches will tell you that. That's not what the Bible says. Four, don't hinder the work of the Spirit. I'm helping you see this evening what I think is unhealthy. But that does not at all mean that we should hinder the work of the Spirit. Here's the danger, is that we so react to the speaking in tongues, we hinder the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we shouldn't do that. If God needs me to at some point speak in tongues, well, I don't want to be closed to that. God can give miraculous gifts when he wants for his glory, for his church. Don't be closed to what God wants to do in you through his Spirit. Don't react the opposite way and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Now, we need to be open to the work of the Spirit in our lives, but we need to do so biblically, sensibly. You know, this is one of those, what we would call a third-level doctrine. Again, Sam Storms is a great man. I appreciate him in many ways. He differs with me on this, okay? That's fine. This is a third-level doctrine, and we can discuss these things and look at the Bible about them, learn from one another. I'm simply helping you say, don't go down those paths. Some of those things are just really wrong. Don't neglect or hinder the work of the Spirit in your life. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful for your word, which helps us to be wise and understand how we should be living. We thank you for all the gifts of the Spirit. We do not want to hinder your Spirit's work in us at all. We want to be open to whatever it is you would do through us for your namesake, for your kingdom. May our hearts and minds always be that way. And Father, we pray that you would indeed use us greatly. We love to glorify your name. We love to use our tongues to praise you. We love to use our tongues to declare your word. We love to use our tongues to spread the news, the awesome news of Jesus. Help us to do so all the time. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.